So Donald Trump was almost assassinated. And this is not a political message. I'm not a real political guy. I stopped watching the news before the last election, and I found I was much happier as whole, right? My brother called me up after the last election when Donald Trump lost. And interestingly enough, my brother was literally beside himself. He was out of his mind. He was saying, this is the end of the world. Jesus is coming back. We need to get our guns. And I was thinking, you know, if Jesus comes back, do we need our guns? I'm not sure. And I started talking to him. I was saying, Mark, you know, there's millions of Christians being persecuted in China. I never heard you say Jesus coming back for them. We have hundreds of thousands of Christians being persecuted in Northern Africa. Never heard you see Jesus is coming back for them. But we get a new administration, and it's the end of the world. We need to learn to live and walk with each other in love. Representative Tim Scott said that he was praying for Donald Trump just before the shooting, and I believe he was, and this shooter missed by the narrowest of margins. I mean, Donald Trump turned his head, it hit him in the ear. And now I believe that we're going to be hearing all sorts of biblical prophecies about Donald Trump. We're studying the book of Revelation, and it's all about end times, and so we're going to start seeing people forcing this in to some deal. The people that don't like Donald Trump, they're going to say he's part of the beast of chapter 13, where he says one of the seven heads is wounded as if it had been mortally wounded, and this deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. You know, my Christian life, I've seen and heard so many predictions. Anybody know who Mikhail Gorbachev is? So he used to be the president of Russia. He's the guy that had the birthmark on his forehead. And people were saying, you know, if you looked at that just right, you could see 666 and that birthmark right there. He's obviously the Antichrist. I had a woman at a church we were going to in Seal Beach when Ronald Reagan was president. She stood up in the middle of church service and started yelling that Ronald Reagan is the Antichrist. Why? Because his name's Ronald Wilson Reagan. There's six letters in each one of his names that's proof that he is the Antichrist. I've lost count of how many times something in my Christian life, I literally have lost count of how many times something has happened in the Middle East, and I've heard somebody saying that this is the literal fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I'm thinking, well, how many times can that literally be fulfilled? Because I've already heard it being fulfilled, I don't know, 8 or 10 times. You know, there was a Christian musician back in the 80s, and he wrote a song, and the lyrics of the song, one part of the lyrics was, now the 80s look like tough times, the world is turning sour, so I'll keep on serving Jesus and await the final hour. And I'm thinking maybe we should change those lyrics to the new millennium looks like tough times, the world's turning sour, but I'll keep on serving Jesus and await the final hour. But I would tell you to stay informed. But as Paul said, as he was heading into Jerusalem, and as all things pointed to him being arrested and hauled off to Rome, he says in Acts 20, he says, and see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So when we're looking at our world and we're looking at the unrest, don't let these things move you with fear. Finish your race with joy. Do the ministry that you've received from the Lord with joy. And testify to the gospel of grace. That's our job and our goal. You know, we read in just last week in Revelation 6:16 that the rulers of the world, all the powerful people in the world, will be hiding in caves, asking the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. So when we think about who we should fear the Lord. We saw Jesus telling John, well, now we're going on to Revelation chapter 7. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Revelation 7. And we saw Jesus telling John in chapter 1 to write the things that will take place after this. And chapter 4 starts with after these things. And John is still writing what happens after these things. John uses the phrase 9 times between chapter 4 and 20, continuing with the narrative that Jesus asked of him to write down the things that are going to take place. So Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Revelation 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, and the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I have heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. So you notice things are still happening in chronological order. Because he says, after these things. Not this was also happening, but after these things. After these coming judgments, they seem also to be an answer to the prayer of the martyrs we read about in the last chapter. They were underneath the altar of God saying, "How long, O Lord, till you revenge our death?" And he says, "Hey, you're going to have to wait a little while longer." Also seems to be a correlation between the four horsemen of the last chapter and these four angels coming from the four corners to bring death and destruction. But does the Bible teach that the world's flat? Because he talks about the four corners of the earth. Well, you know, the Bible does not teach that the world's flat. Isaiah wrote about God as he who sits above the circle of the earth. The Proverbs speaks about wisdom, saying, "When he has prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep." And then Job speaks about God saying that he walks above the circle of the earth. And those that will not be convinced, there are those that will not be convinced they are flat earthers. I don't even argue with them, because there's no amount of evidence that could ever change their mind. So I think John is speaking about the four quadrants of the earth, the four points of the earth, north, south, east, and west. The winds are the winds of judgment. Notice in verse 3, they are not to harm the earth, the sea, or the trees. But if we are on a boat sailing, and the earth, there's absolutely no wind, no breeze, no hint of a breeze, and we're just sitting there, and we're seeing this storm afar off that's coming, that's what's happening. We're sitting in a boat, and there's a storm that's coming. There's no wind of it, not yet. A storm of judgment is coming, and it will come. You know, Jeremiah speaks about the winds of judgment, saying, "I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of heaven to scatter them towards all those winds." And this angel in verse 2 has the authority over the other four. Much like the Holy Spirit restrains evil in our world right now, this angel is restraining this judgment that will be coming upon the earth. The angel restrains the judgment coming on the world until he seals 144,000 with the seal of God. This idea of sealing or marking somebody to spare them judgment is found, you know, in Ezekiel chapter 9. Where he says, "And the Lord said to them, go through them." There's these guys, God's sending them out with axes to kill everybody that's in the city. But he says, wait, before you do that, he sends out a guy with an ink to mark their foreheads of those. Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it, to protect them. Now he said that he's the Hebrew word for mark is the last word of the Hebrew alphabet, which is tau. And the commentaries that I read said that the mark they put was either a cross, an X, or a cross. It's interesting that they have a cross put on their forehead to protect them from judgment. So what does this angel put on the foreheads of this 144,000? What's the mark on their head? Well, in Revelation 14:1, he tells us, he says, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb standing on the Mount of Zion, and with them 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads." So you wonder, what was the mark on their forehead? Well, he says it was their Father's name, Yahweh. This is in contrast to the beast giving a mark, right? Which is the number of his name. And what's the number of his name? 666. He says that the devil, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on their right hand and on their foreheads, that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. In contrast to the mark of the 144,000, which protects them from God's judgment, the mark of the beast brings certain destruction. Aligning ourselves with the devil brings certain destruction. Revelation 14, 9 and 10, and I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures because the portion of scripture we're covering requires a lot of background story in order to understand it. Revelation 14, 9 and 10 says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" That doesn't sound like fun. As believers, you have a seal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a seal upon you today. What's the seal that God has put upon us? Well, it's the seal of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Did you know that if you're a Christian today, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Did you know that God dwells in you? You're the temple. That's why he asks us to watch over our temple. We don't want to dirty up the temple where God dwells. Paul also calls the scars of his persecution, the beatings and the stonings, to be the marks of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 6:17, he says, "Let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Many people have spiritualized this 144,000, and that the people are not Jews at all. You know, in the book of Revelation, John uses the word "like" over 50 times to try to describe something. He says, "I saw something and it was like this. I heard something and it sounded like this," because he didn't have words to describe what it was. So he used words like. But in this passage, he doesn't use any figurative language. He says these men were sealed, and then he tells us which tribe they're from. There's no question. I've heard Christians use the term that, I'm a spiritual Jew. Because, and there's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. In that we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're neither bond or free, neither male or female. We're neither Jew or Greek, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. But there is no room for discounting and eliminating Israel and the Jewish people. God's promises do not change. His promises to Israel will be realized. Romans 11:15-16, it says, "For if they're being cast away," them being the Jewish people, "if they're being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy," that would be the Jewish people, "if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree," you being, if you're non-Jew. You're a wild olive branch. We're grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, which would be the Jewish people going all the way back to Abraham. And then he says, do not boast against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you don't support the root, but the root supports you. The history of the Old Testament, the history of the Jewish people, is the root that we're planted in. There are churches that continue to say that this is spiritual Israel, and that God is done with Israel. This is called replacement theology, or supersessionism, where the church supersedes the nation of Israel. There's also the lost tribes of Israel. Have you heard about the lost tribes of Israel? At a certain period in the history of Israel, Israel split, and the north was 10 tribes, split from the southern 2 tribes. The northern 10 tribes of Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, and Joseph. And the tribe of Joseph was split into 2 tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. Pretty confusing. You know, big families are confusing, okay? So what do you want me to do? They referred to themselves as Israel, but the southern 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin referred to themselves as Judah. And around 722 BC, the northern tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians and dispersed throughout the kingdom of Assyria. This is where the lost tribes theory comes from, that the tribes were lost. People all over the world claim to be these lost tribes of Israel. I remember Pastor Chuck talking about in the Hebrew language, one of the words used for man is the word Ish, I-S-H, Ish. And so many of the European countries try to lay claim that they were the lost tribes of Israel, saying that they were Ish, as in Swede-ish, as in English-ish, as in Dane-ish, as in fool-ish. It's foolish. You think DNA would be the end of it, but it's not. He continues on, and though many of the northern tribes were dispersed throughout Assyria, many of the people of those tribes stayed in the land and were reunited. And you can see that in 2 Chronicles 34. The Assyrian king moved a bunch of the people to Samaria. This is where we get the Samaritans, which were also part of the Jewish people. That's why Jesus went to Samaria. Also, Jesus refers to the 12 tribes, so they were not lost. During Jesus' time, he's speaking to the apostles, and he says this in Luke chapter 22:28-30, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're not lost. God knows right where the Jewish people are. So why do I spend so much time on this? Because over the years, so many people have laid claim to this group. You know, the religion of the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I have a lot of guys that I work with which were Jehovah's Witnesses. They're nice guys. Well, they lay claim to the 144,000, the first 144,000. And then when their church grew to be above that, then they had to come up with a new plan. And we're going to see what the rest of the plan here is here in a little bit. But they said, no, we're the 144,000. And then you just ask, well, which tribe are you from? Right? Because John's not making it hard to understand. I just read today on a website called Clearly Reformed, and they have a huge long article on why John didn't mean what he actually wrote here in Revelation chapter 7. To make it more clear, John names the tribes and he numbers them. So let's take a look at that in Revelation 7, verses 5-8. He says this, Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed, and of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed, of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Any questions? I think he's pretty explicit about who he's talking about. So how many tribes are mentioned? 12. How many tribes are there? There's 13 tribes. Did you know that? There's 13 tribes, because you remember Joseph, his tribe was divided into two tribes, his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So who's missing? Because there's only 12. So who's missing? What? Dan is missing. The tribe of Dan isn't mentioned. Why is the tribe of Dan missing? Well, most scholars think it's because they are the first tribe to fall into adultery. I'm not adultery, but idolatry. Also, did you notice that Ephraim's not mentioned? Instead, his dad Joseph is included. Why? I don't know. Commentator Warren Wiersbe believes it's because Ephraim was the younger, but he was blessed as the older, and so he takes on the name of Joseph and his tribe. But who knows? The book of Revelation, I've had guys ask me, is the book of Revelation, is it literal or is it figurative? And my answer is yes. It is literal where he's being literal, and it's figurative where he's being figurative. Where he says, I saw this, then he saw that. When he says there was 144,000 and they're each from 12 tribes, there's no like, there's no figurative language in that, then we don't need to figure, because if you begin to spiritualize everything in the Bible, guess who becomes the authority on the Bible? Well, you do. You can get the Bible, say whatever you want. It is interesting. In describing the New Jerusalem, John writes in chapter 21 that there are 12 gates into the New Jerusalem. Each gate has a name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So they're still around. And he says there's 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem, and the 12 foundations have each of the names of the 12 apostles. So I guess the Jews will be there because they made the way for us, their gates. And then the foundation of our faith in the church is the apostles, and we read that in Ephesians. Verses 9 through 17, we read about this great multitude of tribulation saints. And chapter 7, verse 9 through 17 reads like this, "And after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, Who are these that are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I said to him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are the ones that came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more, and the sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So this great number, which no man can number, I was talking about years ago to a friend of mine who believed that his church was the 144,000. He says, see, this is who we are. We're this number that no man can number, and we're ruling and reigning here on earth. And then he says this, because see, they believe only the 144,000 go to heaven. Rest of us rule and reign here on earth. And who wants to go to heaven anyway? That's what he's saying. Who wants to go to heaven anyway? Well, you're just going to sit around. I'm like, yep, me. I want to go. But I asked him, so this is you guys, this great number of all nations that nobody could number. And he goes, yeah. I go, well, where are they? Because it says they're before the throne of God. Well, where is that? Well, it's not here on earth. It's in heaven. Where's the 144,000? Well, they're on earth. This group is in heaven. But notice there's an ongoing completion of Jesus' great commission. Because Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of all peoples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian today, I'm going to be a little bit stronger than Brennan. If you're a Christian today and you haven't been baptized, Jesus wants you to go and get baptized. It's not if you're feeling led to. Jesus only asked us to do a few things. And one of the things he asked us to do is get baptized. If you're a believer in Jesus, be baptized. My brother, he got saved before me. I got saved in 73. My brother's already a Christian. I saw him about 15 years ago. So he got saved in like 71. So now it's, you know, whatever that was, 2010. And I found out he hasn't been baptized. And now my brother's a rebel. He don't like any authority at all. And so I'm like, so what's the deal? You don't even want Jesus, you won't even do what Jesus tells you to do? Jesus tells you to get baptized, you won't do that either? I mean, you've only been saved for 40 years. And then I found out he got baptized shortly after that. So I was like, well, good for you, bro. But these guys, this great number, which no one can number, they died in the Great Tribulation. But somebody at some point shared Jesus with them. That's a fulfilling of the Great Commission to go into all the world. Because this is people from every nation standing before the throne of God because somebody told them about the Lord. This great multitude is not Israel because they're from all peoples. And I'm not sure that they're the church because they died during the Great Tribulation. These are tribulation saints. John would have recognized them if they were part of the 144,000 or the church, because he's aligned with both. But God is still saving people. God will continue to save people because even in judgment, God remembers mercy. The reason for this persecution on the earth is that people, to judge the enemy and those that reject Christ, but to save those that would be saved. In Habakkuk chapter 3, God's bringing judgment upon the people, and Habakkuk prays, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of these years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then a few verses later, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So a few things that these tribulation saints are. One, these tribulation saints were accepted. On the earth, they were rejected. They were murdered. They were martyred for their faith. But now they find themselves accepted before the throne of God. Now they dwell with him who sits on the throne. And I was thinking of Psalm 27:4, where he says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Verse 16 indicates that they were destitute, being hungry and thirsty and exposed to the sun and the heat, and now they are led by Jesus to living water. Their tears are wiped away. The tears of all that they had suffered. the tears of all that they had lost, the tears of loved ones who were not washed in the blood of the Lamb. In Revelation 21, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death or sorrow or crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." And then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." The words that God's going to wipe away every tear is true and faithful. The fact that there's going to be no more death and no more sorrow, those words are true and faithful. You know, there's portions of scripture that says God saves our tears in a bottle because our tears are precious to the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord are those that have died for him, but also those that suffer for him. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not a missionary somewhere, but there's suffering that happens in our lives. Every one of us goes through difficult, difficult times, and we cry, and we're like, "Why, Lord, why? Why?" And he cherishes those tears. He saves those tears, and he's going to wipe away every tear. But I wonder about that time in heaven. He says he's going to wipe away every tear, but what about those relatives of mine that I remember that aren't going to be there? How can he take away that sorrow? How can he wipe away those tears? How will those stop? I don't know, but God knows. But let me ask you a question that God asked me while I was studying this. God, I was asking the Lord this. How are you going to do that, Lord? And I'm going to ask you what he asked me. The ones you believe you would cry for in heaven, are you crying for them now? Are you praying for them now? I'm worried about how I'll feel in heaven, but then it's going to be too late. Now is the time. Today is the day. Cry for them in prayer today. Worry about them today, and then maybe you'll be rejoicing with them in heaven. The second thing these guys are tribulation saints are joyful, and they're yelling about God's salvation. You know, our sister over here did worship tonight, and I was singing right over there, and I was singing just loud enough so I could be sure no one else around me was hearing. And I love to sing, and I remember working with this buddy of mine, and I was singing worship songs, and he said, "You know, Dwight, I used to wish I could sing. Now I just wish you could sing." And I understood his pain. My wife will let me make any kind of fool out of myself I want, but she says, "Yeah, don't sing." So, but this time at the throne, they're going to be shouting praises to God. I'll be shouting praises to God. And I think he's going to give me a voice then. These tribulation saints are rewarded being before the throne of God. These tribulation saints were given responsibilities in serving the Lord. So how did all this happen? How did all these things happen for these tribulation saints? Well, they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's important that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's important that you be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You know, Isaiah 1:18 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And you wonder, how can that be? It's like if your pure life is like a bucket of white paint and you keep dropping red, thinking sin, into that bucket of white paint, how can it ever be white again? God is able to make it white. You don't have to carry around the weight of sin and shame. You don't have to carry around the guilt because Christ paid the price for that. His death on the cross paid the price for that. When you take communion, let me just tell you something I do. You know when they do the little communion deals with a little cup and you have that, fight that thing and try to peel it off and get the little wound wafer? I always break that because Christ's body was broken for us. His body was broken so yours doesn't have to be. He shed his blood so that you don't have to. You don't have to pay for your sin. It's paid for. He can take, though our sins be as scarlet, he can make them as white as snow. The guilt maybe that you carry around, thinking that you're not good enough or that you're not whatever, he takes that. He paid a high price for you. He paid a high price for me. That's the worth that you have to God. So there's the difference between the first group and the second group. The first group are Jews. They're numbered 144,000, and they're sealed on the earth. The second group are Gentiles from all nations. It's a great multitude which no one can number, and they're standing in heaven. That's the difference between those two groups. We're not told who these 144,000 will be doing, but it's thought that they're going to be witnessing. They're going to be sharing the Lord, and that it's because of this 144,000 that this great multitude stands before the throne. I envy both of these groups, the first for their boldness and the second for their location. They're in heaven. But even with this great multitude in heaven, many more will reject Jesus Christ's salvation. We saw some of them in chapter 6 asking the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Have you ever thought about that? The wrath of the Lamb. What does the wrath of a lamb look like? I mean, it's just an odd word picture because you don't think it's rams, lambs is wrathful. So what should we do? Well, we should pray. We should share Jesus. We should love people. There is still time. He says we are to pray, you know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And if he's to come quickly, then we need to be praying for those that we would think we would be crying for later. We need to be sharing the love of Jesus with those that we would think we would be crying for later. The tears that Jesus wipes from our face, we should be sharing with those folks. Matthew 24, 9 through 14 says this, then we will deliver you up, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Signing up for that. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Kind of sounds like our political landscape today. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Do not let your love grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. We need to continue to share the love of Jesus with our loved ones, with those people that we care about. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. It's very difficult to share with people that are close to you sometimes. It's very difficult to talk to your folks when they're the ones that have talked to you your whole lives. Very difficult to talk to your children when you want to make sure they still come over. But what's worse is that they don't know. And there's a balance there. There's a balance. And I'll share, my wife is a missionary kid. Her folks had 10 kids because, you know, missionaries have a lot of money, so you have a lot of kids. And a lot of their family is kind of blown up because Mom and Dad maybe overdid some things. But you have to be able to love on your children. You have to be able to love on your parents. You have to be able to love on each other in the name of Jesus. That's if you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. If you haven't been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if you haven't asked God to forgive you, then you need to take that step, because your family members will be crying for you while they're in heaven. God will be wiping tears away from their eyes because you're not there. Don't let your love grow cold. People will hate us and be offended by us, but do not let your love grow cold. So I gave that homework. That's what I do. So your homework is to continue to pray for the salvation of many, for revival and for our loved ones. Now, we see the way our world is today is completely blown up in every aspect of our life. And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of the 60s. It reminds me of the 60s when people, you know, were living for sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And when they saw the emptiness of that, there was political protests at universities every week. It was in the news nonstop, just like it is today. And when the people saw the emptiness of that, they turned to God. And in many cases, they got kicked to the curb because there were men with long hair. And you know, if you want to come to church here, you need to cut your hair and take a shower. And that's true. That's a fact. So what are you going to do when somebody walks through the door, maybe a man that's dressed like a woman because he doesn't know who he is, or a woman that's dressed like a man because she doesn't know who she is in the Lord? What are you going to do? Are you going to love them? Or are you going to kick them to the curb? God's called us to love people, to share the love of Christ with those that need him. And if that's you today, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters here tonight. I pray that you would speak into their life, into their lives, that they would be bold to share your love. They would be bold that your love would pour through them as a gushing river. And if there's anybody here tonight that wants to give their heart to the Lord, I just want you to open up your eyes and look at me. I see you. I see you. I see you. I see you back over here. But more importantly, the Lord sees you. He sees into your heart. He knows your desire. Heavenly Father, those that are looking to you right now, I pray that you would reach out and touch them. I pray, Lord, that they would ask you into their lives. And if that's you, would you just pray, Father, I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you for saving me. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.